Okay, so we're going to chant Jai Radha Madhava now. And then at the end of the session, we'll make a little announcement about the Aspuja ceremonies. Okay, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana Malapa Kiri Paradhaute, Gopi Jana Malapa Kiri Paradhaute, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Bharadhati, Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Bharadhati, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivedakacharya, all Suttata, Suttashi, Srimad, its divine grace. Abhaya Chalanada Bhaktivedanta Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Se Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda Sidvaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Shyam Kund Radhakunda Kiri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavanam Ki Jai Maturam Ki Jai. Jagannathaswami Ki Jai Yamunamai Ki Jai. Srimati Lalasi Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda Hari Hari. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vasaya Bhutale Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Shunya Bhadi Paschachate Shatarni. So Omagana Timadanda Shaganjana Shilakaya Chakshurun Meritam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So we're continuing with our nectar devotion study, and first we're going to chant, as we usually do, this verse from the Goswami Astaka. So, Nana Shastra Vicharat Naika Nipano Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Itakarano Tri Bhuvane Manyo Sharanya Karahu Radhakrishna Padara Vinda Vajana Mantena Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yago Shri Jiva Gopala I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, namely Srila Sanatan Goswami, Srila Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. Okay, we're going to continue with Nectar Devotion, and today we're going to hear about the characteristics of someone in ecstatic love of Krishna, in ecstasy. Okay. Here we go. Sharing the screen. So, characteristics of one in ecstatic love, obviously, for Krishna. Not an ecstatic love in this mundane world. Of course, I don't know if there is such a thing as an ecstatic love in this material world. Of course, the love in this material world, or the passionate enjoyment, is like nectar in the beginning and the end. It is like poison. Okay. On that happy note, let's talk about the character of one in ecstatic love. Rupa Goswami next describes the character of a person who has actually developed his ecstatic love for Krishna. The characteristics are as follows. Very important characteristics by which you can see if someone is actually on the platform of ecstatic love for Krishna. Of course, these are secondary characteristics. They're not primary characteristics. You have this mukya and gona. These are gona or secondary characteristics. Primary characteristic of one in ecstatic love for Krishna is he loves Krishna. And every time he hears Krishna's name, he goes into ecstasy, falls on the ground, tears coming from his eyes like torrents of rain, and the hair stands on end. Those are primary characteristics. Primary characteristic is, you know, Yavi Lashita Shunyam Gyanakarma Navitam Anukul Yena Krishna No Shilanam Bhakti Rutama, that one is devoid of any other desire, motivation, proclivity other than to serve Krishna, and he serves Krishna gladly, lovingly, actively, and according to what Krishna wants. That's the primary characteristic. And secondary characteristics are characteristics that come, a gona, who come from the primary characteristics. Primary characteristics are called mukya. Anyway, if you want to learn a little Sanskrit. First, he's always anxious to utilize his time in devotional service of the Lord. He does not like to be idle. He wants service always, 24 hours a day, without deviation. I have to add that he or she, who is situated in ecstatic love for Krishna, is not like crazy, destroying the body in the process of serving Krishna 24 hours a day. Because he rests for Krishna, he eats for Krishna, he exercises for Krishna, like Prabhupada exercised every day. He had a cook, he had a person who massaged him, his servant. So many hours a day he was getting a massage, and he attributed his health to good massage and his medicine and his exercise. So it's a balanced thing. It's not like you think, oh, he wants service always 24 hours a day without deviation. He's running around and gradually he just dies from exhaustion. No, it's not like that. He's balanced. But he's always anxious to utilize his time. He doesn't want to waste time in bodily activities. You know, he'll exercise, but not too much, not too little. He'll eat, not too much, not too little. He'll sleep, not too much, not too little. The Jahada Viharasha, as Krishna states in the Gita. Two, he is always reserved and perseverant. That means he's patient, determined, utsahan nischaya dharyat, especially determined in each and every circumstance, but he has faith in the goal and he doesn't become depressed about or hopeless. Okay. Three, he is always detached from all material attraction. But he's also enthusiastic to get material things for Krishna's service. But he's not attracted to enjoying, like if he sees some enjoyable object that someone else would consider to be an enjoyable object, he doesn't think, goody, goody, I get to have this. Four, he does not long for any material respect in return for his activities. He's not thinking, I don't get any respect. He's, of course, he is respected. Actually, all over the three worlds. But he doesn't long for it, you know. Material respect does not help you at all. It just helps increase the false ego. He is always certain that Krishna will bestow his mercy upon him. That's hope against hope or ashram. That we know he's humble, but he knows that Krishna will help him. Six, he is always very eager to serve the Lord faithfully. That's self-explanatory. Seven, he is very much attached to chanting the holy names of the Lord. So when someone tries to talk to him during japa, or they talk during japa period, he goes, Hare Krishna! Chant, chant, chant! And that's why he or she wakes up early and chants and is absorbed in the chanting of the holy names. I mean, that's a primary characteristic. We're always attached to chanting the holy name. Eight, he is always eager to describe the transcendental qualities of the Lord. And nine, he's very pleased to live in a place where the Lord's pastimes are performed. That is Mathura, Vrindavana, or Dwaraka. So he makes his home a holy place that's non-different from Mathura, Vrindavana, or Dwaraka, or he lives in a temple. But everything he does in the place where he lives is actually non-different than these holy places. Okay, now we're going to hear a little bit about these qualities, secondary qualities. Utilization of time. An unalloyed devotee who has developed ecstatic love for Krishna is always engaging his words and reciting prayers to the Lord. Within the mind, he is always thinking of Krishna with his body. He either offers obeisances by bowing down before the deity or engages in some other service. During these ecstatic activities, he sometimes sheds tears. In this way, his whole life is engaged in the service of the Lord with not a moment wasted on any other engagement. Although it may be seen sometimes that he's doing other things, but he's doing other things for serving Krishna. Like a pure devotee may be working a job, but he's working a job to make money so he can use that money and glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Or maintain his family in a Krishna conscious way. Okay. Perseverance. When a person is undisturbed, even in the presence of various causes of disturbance, he is called reserved and perseverant. An example of this perseverance and reservation is found in the behavior of King Parikshit as described in the first canto, 19th chapter, verse 15 of Srimad Bhagavatam. The king says there to all the sages present before him at the time of his death, my dear brahmanas, you should always accept me as your surrendered servant. I have come to the bank of the Ganges just to devote my heart and soul unto the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. So please bless me, that Mother Ganges may also be pleased with me. Let the curse of the brahmana's son fall upon me. I do not mind. I only request that the last moment of my life, all of you will kindly chant the holy name of Vishnu so that I may realize his transcendental qualities. Of course, I think everybody knows the story of Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit was cursed by the son of a brahmana because the son of a brahmana thought that Maharaj Parikshit had offended his father. In fact, it was just a very innocent thing. And he accepted that curse to be killed by the snake bird within 7 days, and he accepted that as a benediction so he could just simply hear and chant for the last 7 days of his life and then go back to home, back to God, and he didn't get depressed. This example of Maharaj Parikshit's behavior, his remaining patient, even at the last point of his life, his undisturbed condition of mind is an example of reservation. This is one of the characteristics of a devotee who has developed ecstatic love Krishna. Next one is detachment. And the other opposite of that is attachment. The senses are always desiring sense enjoyment. But when a devotee develops transcendental love for Krishna, his senses are no longer attracted by material desires. This state of mind is called detachment. There's a nice example of this detachment in connection with the character of King Bharata. In the fifth canto, 14th chapter, verse 43 of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that Emperor Bharata was so attracted by the beauty of the lotus feet of Krishna that even in his youthful life he gave up all kinds of attachment to family, children, friends, kingdom, etc., as though they were untouchable stools. Now, I think I have to clarify that. It's not exactly that he had a repulsion. You know, sometimes you hear the word stools. That means excrement, for those of you who don't speak Spanish. Sometimes you hear that word and you go, yeah! So he saw, you sort of think, well, he saw his family, children, friends, it's like they were like excrement. No. Not really. But he was detached. Now, what does detachment mean? Detachment is not revulsion. You understand? It's not revulsion from something. It's neutrality. So in one sense, it's not really the opposite of attachment. Even though we say attachment and detachment, in one sense it is the opposite. But in another sense, it's not the opposite, because the opposite of being attracted to something would be to be repulsed by it. And certainly an advanced devotee is not repulsed by anything. He's neither attracted nor repulsed, because he understands attraction and repulsion are opposite sides of the same coin. You understand? Because if I'm repulsed, or someone is repulsed to something or by something, that means they understand there's the ability to be attached to it too. That's true. It's true. Very true. Like repulsed by some, let's say an ugly person. Okay, let's take an ugly person, for example. You know, someone who was really ugly. And I'm repulsed. Yeah! Ugly. That means that I have the tendency to be attracted to an attractive person. Right? Or, let's take some food. Let's not talk about prasadam, because I don't want to get into it at this point. But let's take some ordinary food. Some delicious food someone brings to me. Mmm, delicious. And then on the other hand, someone brings some food that's not spiced properly, or unspiced, or not cooked properly. Yuck. So if I'm yuck with this food, and mmm with this food, that indicates the same mentality, because I want to enjoy. Anything that I'm repulsed by indicates that I wanted to enjoy something similar. It doesn't mean, of course, I want to enjoy stool if I'm repulsed by stool, but I want to enjoy something that smells nice. It still indicates a material desire. So a pure devotee is neither repulsed nor attracted to anything for his own sense gratification. He's not repulsed, because repulse means that there would be a tendency to enjoy something similar or the same thing. Okay. Hope everyone understands that. So we don't want people to take this verse out of context, you know, someone who has his family and friends and everything, and say, you are all untouchable stools. I think that would be really bad. One should love their family and be attached to helping them advance in spiritual life. Try to understand that. Emperor Bharata provides a typical example of detachment. He had everything enjoyable in the material world, but he left it. This means that detachment does not mean artificially keeping oneself aloof and apart from the allurements of attachment. Even the presence of such allurements If one can remain unattracted by material attachments, he is called detached. In other words, that's a higher stage. Let's say that you're surrounded by things that could be really attractive to you. Then, and you're not attached to them. Let's say if I was to walk into a computer store. Anyway, it's my Maya. So I walk into a computer store and all these supercomputers and beautiful screens and 3D stuff is around there. I just walk in and chant my japa peacefully. That's detachment. But if I was to walk into that computer store and say, ooh, it's all Maya, yeah, Maya, 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 Maya. And we find devotees do that sometimes because they're attracted to things. So they call the very same things they're attracted to Maya or illusion. It's like sometimes there'll be a young man and he doesn't want to get attracted to young girls. And he'll just say, ooh, all these ladies are Maya Davies. Maya Davies. That's interesting. Because Maya also means mercy, so you can take it in that particular way. But anyway, he said, all these Maya Davies. No, but he's the one who's in Maya, not the Maya Deva, not the girls. Anyway, so that's really what detachment means. You can be surrounded, if you're a young man, by beautiful girls, or if you're a young girl, by all muscular men, you know, with a big Rambo type of stuff, and not even be attracted. In the beginning, you'll just yawn. Just like in the story of Naranarayan Rishis. Then Indra sent all these dancing girls to try to lure them, get them to break their yogic trance. And they were dancing, there was springtime, there were favorable breezes, and all they did was, got anything better? They yawned, and of course they also created a beautiful girl for Indra to take back. That was Urvashi. So that's really detachment. Or like the case of Ramananda Roy, and this is really, it's sort of the pinnacle of detachment. Ramananda Roy was teaching the Devi Dasis, the young girls, how to dance, and he would bathe them and he'd decorate them and everything like that, and his mind was completely undisturbed. And that's detachment. In the beginning, of course, a neophyte devotee must try to keep himself apart from all kinds of alluring attachments. But the real position of a mature devotee is that even in the presence of all allurements, he is not at all attracted. This is the actual criterion of detachment. Anyway, don't test yourself. Don't say, I want to see if I'm actually a real mature devotee. Let me go somewhere to the French Quarter in New Orleans and not be attracted. I mean, it is repulsive there too. It's pretty disgusting. It's pretty bad. Or for me, let me go to a computer store and not be attracted to all the beautiful, attractive, amazing computers. Anyway, don't test yourself like that because you may not pass the test. So the next one is pridelessness. When a devotee, in spite of possessing all the qualities of pure realization, is not proud of his position, he is called prideless. In the Padma Purana, it is stated that King Bhagiratha was the emperor above all other kings, yet he developed such ecstatic love for Krishna that he became a mendicant and went out begging even to the homes of his political enemies and untouchables. He was so humble that he respectfully bowed down before them. There are many similar instances in the history of India. Even very recently, about 200 years ago or less, one big landlord known as Lal Babu, a Calcutta landholder, became a Vaishnava and lived in Vrindavan. He was also begging from door to door, even at the homes of his political enemies. Begging involves being ready to be insulted by persons to whose home one has come. That is natural. But one has to tolerate such insults for the sake of Krishna. The devotee of Krishna can accept any position in the service of Krishna. I remember when I first joined the Krishna Conscious Movement, one of the first things I did is went out on Sankirtan to distribute books. And when you go out on Sankirtan to distribute books, it's not that everybody says, thank you for the books. In many cases, there was an insult. Get a job. And in some cases, I actually got punched. That was in Texas, which is actually the state of cowboys. So, I was had to learn. Sometimes I'd knock on someone's door and they go, get out of here, you bum. So we had to tolerate. And this was good training. For the sake of Krishna, one tolerates. Great hope. This is called Ashabandha. The strong conviction that one will certainly receive the favor of the Supreme Personality of God is called in Sanskrit Ashabandha. Ashabandha means to continue to think because I'm trying my best to follow the routine principles of devotional service. I am sure that I will go back home, back to Godhead. In this connection, one prayer by Rupa Goswami is sufficient to exemplify this hopefulness. He says, I have no love for Krishna, nor for the causes of developing love for Krishna, namely hearing and chanting. And the process of bhakti yoga, by which one is always thinking of Krishna and fixing his lotus feet in the heart, is also lacking in me. As far as philosophical knowledge or pious works are concerned, I don't see any opportunity for me to execute such activities. But above all, I am not even born of a nice family. Therefore, I must simply pray to you, Gopi Jana Balabha, which means Krishna, the maintainer and beloved of the gopis. I simply wish and hope that some way or other I may be able to approach your lotus feet. And this hope is giving me pain because I think myself quite incompetent to approach that transcendental goal of life. The purport is that under this heading of Ashabandha, one should continue to hope against hope that some way or other he will be able to approach the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. So, of course, this is based upon faith, shraddha, trust that Krishna will accept me even though I'm not able to render any substantial service to him. Next one is eagerness for achieving the desired success. When one is sufficiently eager to achieve success in devotional service, that eagerness is called samutkanta. This means complete eagerness. Actually, this eagerness is the price for achieving success in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada would sometimes say the tears are the price. So the tears are evidence of this eagerness. I must have. Just like you see a child who's very eager to get something and he starts crying and throws a fit. Everything has some value and one has to pay the value before obtaining or possessing it. It is stated in the Vedic literature that to purchase the most valuable thing, Krishna consciousness, one has to develop intense eagerness for achieving success. This intense eagerness is very nicely expressed by Bilva Mangal Thakura in his book, Krishna Karnamrita. He says, I am eagerly waiting to see that boy of Vrindavan, whose bodily beauty is captivating the whole universe, whose eyes are always bounded by black eyebrows and expanded like lotus petals, and is always eagerly glancing over his devotees and therefore moving slightly here and there. His eyes are always moist. His lips are colored like copper. And through those lips, there comes a sound vibration which drives one madder than a mad elephant. I want so much to see him at Vrindavan. I want. Hey, Radhe, Brajadevikai. Hey Nanda, Shuno, Kuta, O Krishna, Radharani, where are you? Show yourselves to me. The next one is attachment to chanting the holy name of the Lord. In the same Krishna Karnamrita, there's another statement about the chanting of Radharani. It is said by one of the associates of Radharani, O Lord Govinda, the girl who is the daughter of King Vrishabhanu is now shedding tears, and she is anxiously chanting your holy name, Krishna, Krishna. So wonderful. So we should have that. Of course, we can't imitate Radharani, but have that same type of eagerness. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Krishna, I'm feeling your separation, considering a moment to be like a yuga cycle. And I'm feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. yugaitam nimishena chakshusha parushayam shunyayatam jagatam. The whole world is like empty, void in your absence. Eagerness to describe the transcendental, whoops, the Lord's transcendental qualities. Attachment for chanting the glories of the Lord is also expressed in the Krishna Karanamrita as follows. What shall I do for Krishna, who is pleasing beyond all pleasurable conceptions, and who is naughtier than all restless boys? The idea of Krishna's beautiful activities is attracting my heart, and I do not know what I can do. Wow. And then finally, attraction. We're living in a place where Krishna has his pastimes. In the book Pudyavali by Rupa Goswami, there is the following statement about Vrindavan. In this place, the son of Maharaj Nanda used to live with his father, who was king of all coward men. In this place, Lord Krishna broke the cart in which the Shakatasura demon was concealed. At this place, Damodar, who can cut the knot of our material existence, was tied up by his mother, Yashoda. So in other words, like a tour of Brajmandal. A pure devotee of Lord Krishna resides in the district of Mathura, or Vrindavan, and visits all the places where Krishna's pastimes were performed. That's the Brajmandal Parikrama. At these sacred places, Krishna displayed his childhood activities with the coward boys and Mother Yashoda. The system of circumambulating all these places is still current among the devotees of Lord Krishna, and those coming to Mathura and Vrindavan always feel transcendental pleasure. Actually, if someone goes to Vrindavana, he will immediately feel separation from Krishna, who performed such nice activities when he was present there. Such attraction for remembering Krishna's activities is known as attachment for Krishna. There are impersonalist philosophers and mystics, however, who by a show of devotional service want ultimately to merge into the existence of the Supreme Lord. They sometimes try to imitate a pure devotee's sentiment for visiting the holy places where Krishna had his pastimes. But they simply have a view for salvation. And so, their activities cannot be considered attachment. It is said by Rupa Goswami that the attachment exhibited by pure devotees for Krishna cannot possibly be perfected in the hearts of fruitive workers, karmis, or mental speculators, they're called jnanis, because such attachment and pure Krishna consciousness is very rare and not possible to achieve even for many liberated persons. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, liberation from material contamination is the stage at which devotional service can be achieved. Brahmabhuta, Prasanatma, Vishochiti Nakanshati, Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Madhvaktim Labhate Tadav. That's the verse Prabhupada is making reference to. For a person who simply wants to have liberation and to merge into the impersonal Brahmajyoti, attachment to Krishna is not possible to acquire. This attachment is very confidentially kept by Krishna and is bestowed only upon pure devotees. Even ordinary devotees cannot have such pure attachment for Krishna. Therefore, how is it possible for success to be achieved by persons whose hearts are contaminated by the actions and reactions of fruitive activities and who are entangled in various types of mental speculation? All right. There are many so-called devotees who artificially think of Krishna's pastimes known as Ashta Kaliya Leela. So what does it mean, Ashta Kaliya Leela? That means there are eight times of the day, that is when you break up the times of the day into eight different portions. Krishna does something different or has different pastimes or interacts with different devotees at each and every one of those times of the day. So, so-called devotees who are not at the platform of meditation on Krishna's pastimes, who simply are just meditating on their own sense gratification, meditate or try to meditate or try to think of the Ashta Kaliya Leela. They think, oh, now Krishna's waking up in the morning, ahi and Radharani switch clothes and they run, somehow or other Yashoda Maya sees Krishna wearing the wrong clothes and she questions any. That's a very advanced stage. Sometimes one may artificially imitate these, pretending that Krishna is talking with him in the form of a boy. Or else one may pretend that Radharani and Krishna both come to him and are talking with him. Do you talk to me? No. Such characteristics are sometimes exhibited by the impersonalist class of men. And they may captivate some innocent persons who have no knowledge in the science of devotional service. However, as soon as an experienced devotee sees all of these caricatures, he can immediately evaluate such rascaldom. I like how Prabhupada uses that word. If such a pretender is sometimes seen possessing imitative attachment to Krishna, that will not be accepted as real attachment. It may be said, however, that such attachment gives the pretender hope that he may eventually rise onto the actual platform of pure devotional service. You know, at least you're attached to Krishna improperly. This imitative attachment can be divided into two headings, namely shadow attachment and para, or transcendental attachment. If someone, without undergoing the regulative principles of devotional service or without being guided by a bona fide spiritual master, shows such imitative attachment, this is called shadow attachment. Sometimes it is found that a person actually attached to the material enjoyment of salvation has the good fortune to associate with pure devotees while they are engaged in chanting the holy name of the Lord. By the good grace of the Lord, one may also cooperate in joining the chanting. At that time, simply by the association of such pure devotees, the moon-like rays from their hearts reflect on him, and by the influence of the pure devotees, he may show some likeness of attachment caused by inquisitiveness. But this is very flickery. And if by the manifestation of such shadow attachment, one feels the disappearance of all material pangs, then it is called para attachment. So I've seen that happen many times when people attend some Hare Krishna festival. I saw that in San Diego. I was distributing books. Someone was walking by the festival and they said, well, I'm feeling so happy. I don't understand what's happening. Are you people burning marijuana here or something? And I said, no, this is the spiritual atmosphere. And also, I experienced that myself when I first met His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. I felt so much ecstasy, it was unbelievable, just by being in the presence of Prabhupada. And I felt the disappearance of all material pangs just by being in Prabhupada's presence. Wow. I forgot that I had a material body. I forget that I was a rascal. And then after Prabhupada left, I remembered all those things. Such shadow attachment or power attachment can develop when one associates with a pure devotee or visits the holy place like Vrindavana Mathura, and if an ordinary man develops such attachment for Krishna and fortunately performs devotional activities in the association of pure devotees, he can also rise to the platform of pure devotional service. The conclusion is that transcendental attachment is so powerful that if such attachment is seen manifested, even in some common man, by the association of a pure devotee, it can bring one to the perfectional stage. But such attachment for Krishna cannot be invoked in a person without his being sufficiently blessed by the association of pure devotees. That's actually the key right there, the association of pure devotees. Now, here is something, a warning for all of us. As attachment can be evoked by the association of pure devotees, so attachment can also be extinguished by offenses committed at the lotus feet of pure devotees. To be more clear, by the association of pure devotees, attachment for Krishna can be aroused. But if one commits offenses at the lotus feet of a devotee, one's shadow attachment or power attachment can be extinguished. This extinguishing is like the waning of the full moon, which gradually decreases and at last becomes dark. One should therefore be very careful while associating with pure devotees to guard against committing an offense at their lotus feet. And Prabhupada sometimes will give the example of the sun. The sun can warm you, it can purify, but if you don't deal with the sun properly, you can get burnt. I remember when I was young, we'd come to Florida during our vacation, and we'd lay out in the sun for hours and hours and hours. Just lay out, sleep or whatever we were doing in the sun. And then after a few days, the skin would turn red and start peeling and everything, and it was painful. So it's the same sun that can actually give you energy, that can purify things, that can light the world, can actually give you skin cancer. Of course, I never got skin cancer, but it can. Transcendental attachment, either shadow or power, can be nullified by different degrees of offenses at the lotus feet of pure devotees. If the offense is very serious, then one's attachment becomes almost nil, and if the offense is not very serious, one's attachment can become second class or third class. So what this tells us is that, let me just go here and just see where we are in the chapter. Yeah, so we're going to be finished pretty soon. Okay. Probably finish this chapter today. What this tells us, we have to be very careful around a devotee, any devotee. You can't say, well, just around pure devotees, the rest of the devotees are just, who cares what we say? Very, very careful. If you're very, very careful, then you'll actually become Krishna conscious very quickly. If innocent, one has to become like a child, enter the kingdom of God. If someone becomes attached to the principles of salvation or merging into the existence of the Brahma Jyoti, his ecstasy is gradually diminished into shadow and para attachment, or else transform into the principles of Ahangropasana. This Ahangropasana describes a living entity when he begins spiritual realization, identifying himself with the Supreme Lord. Bad idea. This state of self-realization is technically known as monism. You know, I am God, you're God, we're all God. That's monism. The monist thinks himself one with the Supreme Lord, thus because he does not differentiate between himself and the Supreme Lord. It is his view that by worshipping himself, he is worshipping the Supreme Whole. Oh my God, what a terrible idea. So, in other words, one should not become attached to the principles of salvation. Salvation also means, which is different than merging into the existence of the Brahma Jyoti. Salvation means, I just want to get out of this material world. I don't care about Krishna. I just want to get out of the material world. And worshipping Krishna is just like a stepping stone to get out of this material world. So that's not a good idea to have Krishna in that mode. Sometimes it is found that a neophyte is taking part in chanting and dancing very enthusiastically, but within himself he's under the impression that he has become one with the Supreme Whole. This conception of modism is completely different from pure transcendental devotional service. If, however, it is seen that a person has developed a high standard of devotion without having undergone even the regulated principles, it is to be understood that his status of devotional service was achieved in a former life. And we see many people join the movement in former lives. They were devotees. And Prabhupada said, for some reason or other, it had been temporarily stopped, most probably by an offense committed at the lotus feet of a devotee. Now, with a good second chance, it has again begun to develop. The conclusion is that steady progress in devotional service can be attained only in the association of pure devotees. So we often see that. Sometimes we go somewhere and we meet someone who's a natural devotee, and it's just, all we have to do is say, Hare Krishna. He says, oh, Hare Krishna, I'm joining. Because of past lives. And then other times we find people who want to associate with devotees, but they can't. And that's due to offenses in the last life. If one can gradually advance his status in devotional service, this is understood to be due to the causeless mercy of Krishna himself. If a person is completely detached from material enjoyment and has developed pure ecstatic devotion, even if he is sometimes accidentally found not living up to the standard of devotional service, one should not be envious of him. It is confirmed also in Bhagavad Gita that a devotee who has unflinching faith and a devotion to the Lord, even if sometimes found to be accidentally deviated from pure devotional characteristics, should still be counted among the pure. Unflinching faith and devotional service in Lord Krishna and the spiritual master makes one highly elevated in the activities of devotional service. And of course we find in the Bhagavad Gita this verse, you know, my devotee, in spite of the most abominable action, should be considered saintly because he's rightly situated. And Prabhupada said that particular statement is applicable if someone accidentally deviates, not premeditated. Premeditated means you're planning out, well, tomorrow I'm going to go smoke some marijuana. That's premeditated. But accidental would be, let's say you're in a college dormitory distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and you walk into someone's room and the air is full of smoke. And you go, start breathing in the smoke and you say, well, this is nice, Krishna's God. You know, that's accidental, anyway. So, accidental fall down, accidental deviation is understood, but premeditated or continual. And we also talked about three strikes you're out policy that Krishna has. You know, once something happens, you say, Krishna, I'm sorry, I've done it. And Krishna says, okay, you'll forgive. Second time, Krishna, I've done it again. I know it's bad English, I've just been a little facetious here. And then Krishna says, all right, you're forgiven. The third time, Krishna says, you're out. Go to the dugout. That's an American baseball example. And then Krishna lets you back eventually. And then the Sringa Purana, it is stated, if a person has completely engaged his mind, body, and activities in the service of the Supreme Godhead, but externally is found to be engaged in some abominable activities, these abominable activities will surely be quickly vanquished, very quickly vanquished, by the influence of his staunch devotional force. The example is that on the full moon, there are some spots which may appear to be pockmarks. Still, the illumination spread by the full moon cannot be checked. That reminds me of the story where Krishna said to Radharani, your face is like a moon. And Radharani got really angry. He said, what? You said my face is pockmarked? Still, the illumination spread by the full moon cannot be checked. Similarly, a little fault in the midst of volumes of devotional service is not at all to be counted as a fault. And actually, the statement is that one should not criticize a Vaishnava for several different things. His past, present reactions to his karma, or accidental deviation from Krishna consciousness. These are the ways that sometimes people try to find faults in Vaishnavas or see them externally. Attachment for Krishna is transcendental bliss. Amid unlimited volumes of transcendental bliss, a spot of some material defect cannot act in any way. So, of course, that doesn't excuse our material defects or our material deviations. We should try to eliminate them, but still, when dealing with others, when dealing with oneself, one should be kind of strict. Not too strict that you get depressed, but you should be more strict than with others. With others, we should be very lenient. And see, everybody is struggling, trying very hard. Okay, and that ends chapter 18. So we went through a whole chapter today, and of course after 18 comes 19. So let's go and take some questions. Hold on a second. Allow participants to unmute yourselves. Okay, who has a question? Oh my God. That's Rishikesh. Okay.
I just wanted to know how do I develop that kind of eagerness for Krishna?
Wow, it sounds like you're in a, sounds like there's a hurricane going on there. Can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you, but you got all this background noise too. Yeah. Yeah, try your best. I'll try to understand.
Yeah, I just wanted to know how do I develop the eagerness to serve Krishna, that kind of eagerness.
You associate with those who are eager. It rubs off because the bhakti rubs off from those who are eager. Just hear and chant and serve those who are eager, and then you'll immediately become enthusiastic. Enthusiasm is contagious. You understand? Contagious. That means you catch it. Just like the virus. You know the virus, the corona enthusiasm virus? So if you associate with someone who has the virus, then you catch it. And don't wear a mask. Okay, that's the answer to that one. So who else has a question? Question.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. Please accept my humble obeisances, Gurudev.
Hare Krishna, good to see you.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Gurudev, sorry, I just wanted to, I don't have a question in particular, but I wanted to say the class was very wonderful and personally it's helping me a lot. So thank you for such a nice class and the qualities you have described today are really nice to keep in mind to share with other devotees. So thank you so much, Maharaj.
Jai. Thank you for your appreciation. Okay. Very nice. Nice to see devotees from all over the world. Oh, Madhava.
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj. So early in this context, you're talking about Parikshit Maharaj. He was pretty much going to be dead in a week, but he stood very eager and the only focus was to hear Krishna Katha. So even very adverse situation, facing death. So one question I had related that Parikshit Maharaj was so elevated and from his mother's womb, how he did that, a dead snake he put into the, he got angry or why he did that? What caused him to do that, to deserve that curse?
Okay, let me explain that. And to explain that, I have to tell the story to those who don't know the story. Okay, once upon a time, Parikshit Maharaj was out doing his business, you know, practicing his martial arts, okay. And as he was doing that, he became very hungry and thirsty, and he entered the ashram of a sage, and the sage's name was Samaka Rishi. He entered the sage's ashram, and he saw the sage just sitting down and meditating. And, you know, he was so hungry and thirsty, and the sage didn't get up to receive him or to give him anything. And so what happened at that point was that he got angry and put a dead snake around the sage's neck. And later on, the sage's son, Sringi, saw that, and he cursed Maharaj Parikshit to die in 7 days. So the Madhava's question was, if he's such a great pure devotee, why did he get angry? The answer to that question is that it's Krishna's pastimes, and Krishna, a devotee is always under yoga maya, and sometimes under the influence of yoga maya, it appears that a devotee is experiencing or suffering or reacting to material conditions. And another example of that is Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna was lamenting because Krishna was asking him to kill his family members like Grandfather Bhishma and his guru like Dronacharya and teachers and friends and brothers, cousin brothers and everything like that. So in other words, because the Lord has specific pastimes to enact, he has his devotees act in such a way that it appears that they are being subject to the material energy. Even in the case of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, who were actually devotees, they acted like demons because that was the Lord's desire. So under the influence of yoga maya, or Krishna's internal potency, even devotees can act in improper ways so that the Lord's pastimes can be fulfilled. So that's the answer to it.
One more question on that.
Yeah.
So sometimes in the past we have heard that because when he went hunting in the forest jungle, then he had that crown which was made of gold, and the Kali Yuga he has said that you can stay in gold. So because of that crown he got angry. Is that true or false?
Well, I've heard that story before. But actually, the reason he got angry was because of the Lord's pastimes. And the curse of gold is actually due to one holding gold for sense gratification, not just gold. Otherwise, we would take every single lady who has gold bracelets. We just like grab them from her and melt them down and use them to build a temple for Krishna. I would go around to our whole congregation, including your wife, Madhava, and just wouldn't have many friends, and just grab all their, you know, because actually people from India, they all keep a lot of gold in the house. And so I know where to find it. So I just go to everybody's house and just demand all your gold so you wouldn't fall into Maya. And then, but it's, now, if people are using gold for sense gratification, I mean, Maharaj Parikshit, being a devotee of the Lord, was capable of engaging Krishna's material energy in Krishna's service. So there's no question of him using gold for sense gratification. It's not the gold. I heard that story before. It's in one of the other Puranas. But it's not really true, because here's the pure devotee. A pure devotee can be in touch with gold. A pure devotee can be in touch with anything and not get contaminated.
Thank you, Maharaj.
He is antiseptic and aseptic. In other words, antiseptic means he gets rid of all the impurities, and aseptic means he has no impurities. That's a pure devotee. All right. Another question before we make an announcement.
Question? Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Bhai Chaitanya. So, you have a question?
Sorry, Maharaj, I'm in the car, so I can't turn the video on. Please accept my humble obeisances.
So, my blessing. So, what's up?
Just a question. You mentioned the three strike and you're out concept. I must say, I haven't heard of that one. Can you please expand on that a little bit?
Well,
I'm just worried I might have too many strikes.
That was Prabhupada stated that. It's not from Shastra anywhere. But Prabhupada was saying that in relationship to, let's say the Christian church, for example, where they have confession, or the Catholic Church, where they have confession once a week, and someone keeps going back every week explaining what sins that they have committed, and God has to hear the same thing, or the priest has to hear the same thing week after week after week. So Prabhupada said, you know, Krishna will understand if you do something, you slip a little bit one time, two times, but after the third time, I mean, Krishna understands. But Krishna sees that this person begging for forgiveness is not so sincere. That's the point. You know, if we say, Krishna, I'll never do it again, and then we do it again, okay, Krishna says, okay, forgive you. And then third strike, Krishna says, I mean, just like if we're dealing with someone, let's say you have a company and you're dealing with an employee, and the employee he steals from the office or something. And he apologizes, and you say, and he says, I'll never do it again. And me, you're really soft-hearted, and you say, okay. All right. The second time he does it, you say, all right. For the third time, you're out. Hit the road. So it doesn't mean if we make three mistakes, Krishna kicks us out. It means that if we expect to be forgiven for something time after time after time, then our plea for forgiveness is not that sincere. Because if we really want to be forgiven, then we'll make some endeavor not to do it again. I mean, Krishna understands, you slip twice, Krishna understands, but how sincere are you if you keep slipping 100 times? That was the point Prabhupada was making.
Yep. Now that makes sense. Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah, that was a Prabhupada quote. It had nothing, it's not in the Vedic literature. It was just something that Prabhupada said.
Okay.
Thank you for asking the question. One devotee here said, Gurudev, will we go through the whole nectar devotion? That's my plan, the whole nectar devotion till we finish the nectar devotion. And at the end of the nectar devotion, it gets much more complex, but it's actually quite interesting. You get into the different types of indirect rasas, then you get into the mixing of the rasas, and I think it's quite interesting. Yes, we're going to go through the whole nectar devotion. Generally, in the Bhakti Shastri courses, you don't go through the whole nectar devotion, you just go through the first portion, because that's what's applicable in that particular course. But we're going to go through the whole nectar devotion till we become pure devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay, just one announcement now before I end. This is no more questions. The announcement is that everybody knows there's the Vyas Puja next week. That Sunday will be at 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time for those people who live in North and South America. And it's going to be at the same Facebook, YouTube channel that you're on right now. Okay? That's for those in North and South America, because it's not going to be the right time for those in Fiji, Australia, New Zealand, whatever. And for those of you in Fiji, Australia, New Zealand, etc., and Europe and India, it will be on Tuesday. And Tuesday, at different times, of course, it'll be 3 o'clock in the morning, my time. It'll be in Australia, 6 o'clock, well, parts of Australia, like New South Wales, it'll be 6 o'clock in the evening in New South Wales. It'll be 5 o'clock around the Brisbane area. It'll be 6 o'clock around Victoria in Australia. And it'll be 8 o'clock at night on Tuesday. We're talking about night. On Tuesday in New Zealand. 7 o'clock in Fiji. I remember all these time zones. 9 o'clock in the morning in Europe, Central European time. And 12:30 midday in India. Pretty good, I remembered everything. 12:30 midday in India. So that's the Tuesday program. Four people: Australia, New Zealand, Fiji, India, and Europe. And the Sunday evening program is for people in North and South America. So I hope that's clear. I'll be posting it. All those things will be posted to the WhatsApp group that everybody should be a member of. So all that information and links you're going to click on. And for that, for the programs, I'm going to upgrade my Zoom so I can have up to 500 people on Zoom at one time. Because normally you can only have up to 100 people on Zoom, but for 1 month I'll upgrade to 500 people. So I don't expect 500 people, because then I would never get to an end of the Vyasa Puja. Anyway, so you're all invited to attend, and we're going to post things. Okay, all right. Actually, one other question. Kalindi has, just give her what she says. I want confusion from today's class. What's the confusion, Kalindi? Real quick.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So, I have one confusion. So, in Brahmacharini's life, right now, like Guru and Krishna is there. So, I have question like, it, today's class, shadow attachment. I heard about the shadow attachment. So right now, I'm not like in pure devotional stage, but still something happened in our spiritual life and material life. We talk to Krishna. So yeah. So I am confused, like after hearing today's class, is there appropriate in bhakti? Because if you are talking with Krishna, meanwhile you are creating relation with Krishna, but I don't know if after hearing today's class that is there a materially we are thinking that we are talking with Krishna.
You can talk to Krishna. That's fine. But if you actually think like you're directly, let's say if Krishna, you say Krishna's in my house with me, and I'm just shaking heads with him, that's not so appropriate. But certainly to pray to the deities and talk to Krishna and reveal your mind to the deity, that's fine. That's perfectly allowable. But to think, you know, here I am in my house or you're in your house and you're actually having a conversation with Krishna, even if you were, you wouldn't even talk about it. It would be something that would be just you. So anyway, you can talk to Krishna. Everyone's meant to reveal your mind to Krishna and talk to Krishna in that particular way. But
thank you,
okay. All right, so we should end. Thank you very much, everybody. See everybody tomorrow evening. It's nice. We have 31 people tonight, at least here, and more on Facebook. All glorious to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Gaur Prabhupada.